Stanza 1. Introduction. The soul at the beginning of this song has grown aware of her obligations and observed that life is short, the path leading to eternal life narrow, the just man scarcely saved, the things of the world vain and deceitful, that all comes to an end and fails like falling water, and that the time is uncertain, the accounting strict, perdition very easy, salvation very difficult. She knows, on the other hand, of her immense indebtedness to God for having created her solely for himself, and that for this she owes him the service of her whole life, and that because he redeemed her solely for himself, she owes him every response of love. She knows, too, of the thousand other benefits by which she has been obligated to God from before the time of her birth, and that a good part of her life has vanished, that she must render an account of everything, of the beginning of her life as well as the latter part, unto the last penny, when God will search Jerusalem with lighted candles, and that it is already late, and the day far spent, to remedy so much evil and harm. She feels, on the other hand, that God is far off and hidden, because she desired to forget him in so the midst of creatures. Touched with a dread and interior sorrow of heart over so much loss and danger, renouncing all things, leaving aside all business, and not delaying a day or an hour, with desires and sighs pouring from her heart, wounded now with love for God, she begins to call her beloved and say, "Where have you hidden, beloved, and left me moaning? You fled like a stag after wounding me. I went out calling you, and you were gone." Commentary. In this first stanza, the soul enamored of the word her bridegroom, the Son of God, longs for union with him through clear and essential vision. She records her longings of love and complains to him of his absence, especially since his love wounds her. Through this love she departed from all creatures and from herself, and yet she must suffer her beloved's absence, for she is not freed from mortal flesh as the enjoyment of him in the glory of eternity requires. Accordingly, she says, "Where have you hidden?" This is like saying, "O Word, my spouse, show me where you are hidden." In her petition, she seeks the manifestation of his divine essence, because the hiding place of the Word of God is, as St. John asserts, the bosom of the Father, that is the divine essence, which is alien to every mortal eye, and hidden from every human intellect. Isaiah proclaimed in speaking to God, "Indeed, you are a hidden God." It is noteworthy that, however elevated God's communications and experiences of his presence are, and however sublime a person's knowledge of him may be, these are not God essentially, nor are they comparable to him, because indeed he is still hidden to the soul. Hence, regardless of all these lofty experiences, a person should think of him as hidden and seek him as one who is hidden, saying, "Where have you hidden?" Neither is the sublime communication nor the sensible awareness of his nearness a sure testimony of his gracious presence, nor is dryness and the lack of these a reflection of his absence. As a result, the prophet Job exclaims, "If he comes to me, I shall not see him, and if he goes away, I shall not understand." Job 9:11. It must be understood that if a person experiences some grand spiritual communication or feeling or knowledge, he should not think that his experiences are similar to the clear and essential vision or possession of God, or that the communication, no matter how remarkable it is, signifies a more notable possession of God or union with him. It should be known, too, that if all these sensible and spiritual communications are wanting, and a person lives in dryness, darkness, and dereliction, he must not thereby think that God is any more absent than in the former case. A person actually cannot have certain knowledge from the one state that he is in God's grace, nor from the other that he is not. As the wise man says, "No one knows if he is worthy of love or abhorrence before God." Ecclesiastes 9:1. The soul's chief aim in this verse is to ask not for sensible devotion in which there is neither certain nor clear possession of the bridegroom in this life, but for the manifest presence and vision of his divine essence, in which she desires to be secure and satisfied in the next life. The bride of the divine canticle had this very idea when, longing for union with the divinity of the Word, her bridegroom, she asked the Father, "Show me where your pasture and where you rest at midday." In requesting him to disclose his place of pasture, she wanted him to reveal the essence of the divine Word, his Son. For her Father does not pasture in any other than his only Son, since the Son is the glory of the Father. And in begging that he show her his place of rest, she was asking to see that same God, the same Son. The Son is only delight of the Father, who rests nowhere else, nor is present in any other than his beloved Son. He rests wholly in his Son, communicating to him his essence at midday, which is eternity, where he ever begets him and has begotten him. When the soul, the bride, cries, "Where have you hidden?" she seeks this pasture, the Word, her bridegroom, where the Father feeds in infinite glory, and she seeks the flowering bed, where he rests with infinite delight of love, deeply hidden from every mortal eye and every creature. That this thirsting soul might speak with her bridegroom and be united with him in this life through union of love in so far as possible, that she might slake her thirst with the drop of him that is receivable in this life, it would be well for us to answer for her spouse, since she asks him and points out the place where he is most surely hidden. She may then surely find him there, with the perfect and the delight possible in this life, and thus not wander in vain after the footprints of her companions. It should be known that the Word, the Son of God, together with the Father and the Holy Ghost, is hidden by His essence and His presence in the innermost being of the soul. As a person who wants to find Him should leave all things through affection and will, enter within himself in the deepest recollection, and regard things as though they were non-existent. Saint Augustine, addressing God in the Siliques, said, "I did not find you without, Lord, because I wrongly sought you without, who were within." God, then, is hidden in the soul, and there the good contemplative must seek Him with love, exclaiming, "Where have you hidden?" O then, soul, most beautiful among all creatures, so anxious to know the dwelling place of your Beloved, that you may go in quest of Him and be united with Him. Now we are telling you that you yourself are His dwelling, and His secret chamber and hiding place. This is something of immense gladness for you, to see that all your good and hope is so close to you as to be within you, or better, that you cannot be without Him. "Behold," exclaims the Bridegroom, "the kingdom of God is within you." Luke 17:21. And His servant, the Apostle Saint Paul, declares, "You are the temple of God." 2 Corinthians 6:16. It brings special happiness to a person to understand that God is never absent, not even from a soul in mortal sin, and how much less from one in the state of grace. What more do you want, O soul? What else do you search for outside, when within yourself you possess your riches, delights and satisfactions, fullness and kingdom, your Beloved, whom you desire and seek? Be joyful and gladden in your interior recollection with Him, for you have Him so close to you. Desire Him there, adore Him there. Do not go in pursuit of Him outside yourself. You will only become distracted and wearied thereby, and you shall not find Him, or enjoy Him more securely, or sooner, or more intimately, than by seeking Him within you. There is but one difficulty. Even though He does abide within you, He is hidden. Nevertheless, it is vital for you to know the place of His hiding, that you may search for Him there with assuredness. And this, soul, is also what you ask, when, with the affection of love, you question, "Where have you hidden?" Yet you inquire, "Since He whom my love, my soul loves, is within me, why don't I find Him or experience Him?" The reason is that He remains concealed, and you do not also conceal yourself in order to encounter and experience Him. Anyone who is to find a hidden treasure must enter the hiding place secretly, and once he has discovered it, he will also be hidden, just as the treasure is hidden. Since then, your Beloved Bridegroom is the treasure hidden in a field, for which the wise merchant sold all his possessions, Matthew 13:44. And that field is your soul. In order to find him, you should forget all your possessions and all creatures and hide in the interior, secret chamber of your spirit. And there, closing the door behind you, your will to all things, you should pray to your Father in secret. Matthew 6:6. Remaining hidden with him, you will experience him in hiding and love and enjoy him in hiding, and you will delight with him in hiding, that is, in a way, transcending all language and feeling. Come then, O beautiful soul, since you know now that your desired beloved lives hidden within your heart, strive to be really hidden with him, and you will embrace him within you and experience him with loving affection. Note that through Isaiah, he calls you to this secret chamber. Come, enter into your secret chamber. Shut the door behind you. Your faculties to all creatures. Hide yourself a little, even for a moment. Isaiah 26:20. For this moment of life on earth, if, O soul, in this short space of time, you keep diligent watch over your heart, as the wise man advises, God will undoubtedly give you what he also promises further on through Isaiah. I shall give you hidden treasures and reveal to you the substance and the mysteries of secrets. Isaiah 45:3. The substance of the secrets is God himself, for God is the substance and the concept of faith, and faith is the secret and the mystery. And when that which faith covers and hides from us is revealed, that perfect vision of God spoken of by Saint Paul, then the substance and the mysteries of the secrets will be uncovered to the soul. However much the soul hides herself, she will never in this mortal life attain to so perfect a knowledge of these mysteries as she will possess in the next. Nevertheless, if like Moses, she hides herself in the cleft of the rock, in real imitation of the perfect life of the Son of God, her bridegroom, she will merit that, while God protects her with his right hand, he will show her his shoulders, that is, he will bring her to the high perfection of union with the Son of God, her spouse, and transformation in him through love. In this union, she experiences such closeness to him and is so instructed and wise in his mysteries that, as for knowing him in this life, she has no need to say, "Where have you hidden?" You have been told, O soul, of the conduct you should observe if you want to find the bridegroom in your hiding place. Still, if you want to hear this again, listen to a word abounding in substance and inaccessible truth. Seek him in faith and love, without desire for the satisfaction, taste, or understanding of any other thing than what you ought to know. Faith and love are like the blind man's guides. They will lead you along a path unknown to you, to the place where God is hidden. Faith, the secret we mentioned, is comparable to the feet by which one journeys to God, and love is like one's guide. In dealing with these mysteries and secrets of faith, the soul will merit through love the discovery of the content of faith, that is, the bridegroom whom she desires to possess in this life, through the special grace of divine union with God, as we said, and in the next, through the essential glory by which she will rejoice in him, not in a hidden way, but face to face. 1 Corinthians 13:12. In the meantime, even though the soul reaches union in this life, the highest state attainable here below, she always exclaims, "Where have you hidden?" For even in the state of union, he is still hidden from her in the bosom of the Father, which is how she wants to enjoy him in the next life. You do very well, O soul, to seek him ever as one hidden for you. Exalt God immensely, and approach very near him, when you consider him higher and deeper than anything that you can reach. Hence pay no attention, neither partially nor entirely, to anything which your faculties can grasp. I mean that you should never desire satisfaction in what you understand about God, but in what you do not understand about him. Never stop with loving and delighting in your understanding and experience of God, but love and delight in what is neither understandable nor perceptible of him. Such is the way, as we said, of seeking him in faith. However surely it may seem that you find, experience, and understand God, you must, because he is inaccessible and concealed, always regard him as hidden, and serve him who is hidden in a secret way. Do not be like the many foolish ones who, in their lowly understanding of God, think that when they do not understand, taste, or experience him, he is far away and utterly concealed. The contrary belief would be truer, the less distinct is their understanding of him, the closer they approach him, since in the words of the prophet David, he made darkness his hiding place. Psalm 17:12. Thus, in drawing near him, you will experience darkness because of the weakness of your eye. You do well, then, at all times, in both adversity and prosperity, whether spiritual or temporal, to consider God as hidden, and call after him thus.